I was asked to bring some lessons on the Christian way of life. And one of the ways is to be the right kind of an example. Sometimes we may forget that our examples speak louder than our words, but they really do. And so we need to be careful what kind of example that we present to the world and to loved ones for that matter. Most of the scriptures that I use will come from the New American Standard Update, but for whatever reasons, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, I read this morning from the New King James. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Several things Paul has mentioned here in this passage that he wants Timothy to be the right kind of example in all of these things. And it's encouraging when we think about the fact that we can be an example just by living like we ought to live. So he wants us to be an example in encouragement. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, not forsaking your own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We need to be encouraging. And I, for one, have found it very helpful and very thankful for the technology that we can present lessons on Zoom for people who, for whatever reason, can't be in the auditorium. There may be some abuses of that, but I'm not going to dwell on that. That's up to each individual, how they respond about staying home and doing it on Zoom or coming to the building. I've done that several times because we didn't feel good or whatever, but nonetheless, in the preceding verse, verse 24, it says, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. The King James says, consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds. Personally, I like the word stimulate better than I like the word provoke. They both are translations from the same word. But to stimulate seems to, again, be a form of encouragement. Stimulate one another to love and good works and good deeds. And we need to encourage sinners to obey. In Acts chapter 2, verse 40 and 41, at the conclusion of Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, the record says, and with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. Can you imagine 3,000 people being baptized in one day? That's what it says. I think the most that ever came forward when I was preaching was 5, 3 for baptism and 2 for restoration. But what a glorious thought that is, and as I think about it and remember it. So encouraging is one service we may give. Again from the NIV, Romans 12, verse 3 through 8. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Now I want to pause just a second in here in this reading. I want to emphasize that it is important that one have a good opinion of him or herself. That's extremely important to serving God, to have a good opinion of yourself. And one way you can do that is striving to live as God would have you to live, doing what he would have you to do, and being an encouragement to others as well. To read on with beginning with verse 4, just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. And so in all of these things that we just read, the key is doing it with the right attitude, to being the right kind of an example. To be an example in teaching, Paul says something to fathers that fathers need to take seriously and try their best to follow it. He says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That is challenging, to say the least. Sometimes difficult. But we need to strive to do just that. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 and 14, he's talking to every Christian. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. One of the main challenges that I see in the Christian life is learning to discern what's good and what's evil. We don't have to participate to find out that it's evil, any more than we have to take arsenic to learn that it's not a good idea to take arsenic. Sometimes people just don't use good, proper judgment, but we need to do that. And publicly and privately in Paul's teaching, I put Acts 20 and verse 20 on the screen. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house. That was Paul's desire. I find it difficult to even comprehend how he made such a tremendous about face, because he was Saul of Tarsus at one time, consenting to the stoning of Stephen, putting men and women in prison simply because they were Christians, perhaps causing the death of some or the mistreatment of others. But when he truly saw the light on the way to Damascus, his life was a complete about face, 180 degree turn. And he spent the balance of his days trying to build up the church that he had tried so difficultly to destroy. It just shows that no matter what a person may be, they could be converted to the Lord if the right things or circumstances come along. Had I been in Ananias' place and the Lord called Ananias to go talk to Saul of Tarsus, I don't know that I would have gone. Ananias didn't want to. He informed the Lord, you remember, of what this man had done. But Jesus simply said to him, go. He's a chosen vessel of mine. I'll show him what he must suffer for my name's sake. And that played out in Paul's life. We need to be an example in study. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13, until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. So there was a time that Paul was going to be wherever it was that Timothy was at this point in time. But this is something he wanted him to be doing until Paul could get there. Public reading of Scripture. Remember, they didn't have leather-bound or paper-bound copies of the Bible like we do. They didn't have but a few scrolls, and not everybody had free access to those. But nonetheless, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. And so I use this little illustration of a girl studying her Bible. And I think it's a good one. We need to study or to be diligent. The King James says study to show yourself approved. The New American says be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. And let me suggest, if it's possible to accurately handle the word of truth, it's also possible to inaccurately handle the word of truth. When we inaccurately handle it, we're not being fair with the Scriptures. We're not being loyal to God. We need to be careful that our study and our diligence is to present ourselves approved to God as a workman that doesn't need to be ashamed, because we handle correctly, accurately, the word of truth. In 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 through 17, you, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. We pause for a moment here and consider what he just said in verse 15. From childhood, you've known the sacred writings. That had to be the Old Testament writings. None of the New Testament was written when Timothy was a child. But Timothy's mother and grandmother schooled him in the teachings of the law of Moses. And that's what Paul is referring to. That from childhood you've known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Verse 16, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. This passage tells me in verse 16 that I don't need anything other than the Bible to guide me in making the decisions of what I should do. And I'm not opposed to reading commentaries. I do that some myself. But when we read a commentary, we need to remember that commentary is some man's understanding. And that's okay as long as we understand it. He may or may not understand the passage correctly. Sometimes I find them being contradicting of their own statements. But that's understandable. My point is, the Word of God is complete and profitable for teaching what people need to be doing with their lives, for reproof, for holding it up between what they're doing and what the scripture says, for correction, to correct someone's life so that they can be more pleasing to God, for training in righteousness, the righteousness that we need to be exalting or exhibiting in the lives we live every day, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. That's what the scriptures are good for. And then in verse 12 of 1 Timothy 4, he wants him to be an example in faith. I'll put this one on the screen as well. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. Some translations say to those who believe. And so, as far as I'm concerned, it goes both ways. We need to be an example of those who believe. We need to be an example to those who believe in the way we live our lives every day. That is what is really important. We have full assurance of faith. In Hebrews chapter 10, we've already read part of it. Let's go back. I didn't mean to do that. This is a little different than I've been used to for many years, but it works out okay. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, beginning. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Again, the apostle is wanting us to be encouraging of one another. So we need to be an example in manner of life. In every relationship that life presents to us, and as most of us recognize, there are many relationships in this life. And those that are on the screen now, I don't know how well that shows up, but it's people in different stages of life. The bottom screen, the bottom of the screen, apparently a husband and wife, and then a father and child, grandparents, siblings, loved ones. We need to be the right example in that every relationship. Be an example of purity. And again, this idea of purity of thought. You know, bad things pop in our minds sometimes. I don't think I'm unique in that respect. And sometimes when I'm by myself, I just say, get away from me, Satan. Leave me alone. We can't help what pops into our mind, but we can help what we think about and meditate on. We need to be careful how we do that. So Paul says in Philippians 4 and verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. And if we have our minds dwelling on those things, we don't have much time to dwell on evil things, do we? We need to have purity of speech. And Jesus is going to say something in this passage that we need to really think about when we choose the words that we use to express our thoughts in our minds. It says, you brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an account for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. That's challenging. But I can't let it go without reminding us of 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. That if we dwell in the light or walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. We need that cleansing blood of Jesus to keep us straight, to keep our sins forgiven. And he's promised to do that in verse 9, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So when we've used some words we shouldn't, try not to use them again, but go to the Father in humble repentance and ask his forgiveness. And he's promised to do that. What a tremendous God we have. So purity of thought and purity of speech. And again, I couldn't think of anything that would exemplify that than two teenage girls laying in the grass and having a conversation with one another. Purity of thought, purity of speech. Hopefully that will be exemplary of all of us. And he wants us to be an example of love. To be an example of love in marriage. And I don't have time to get into everything I'd like to say about that. But perhaps at another time we'll spend some time looking at that. But in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 24 and 5, verse 24 and 5. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. And when I was a young man, I've heard preachers pound the pulpit and almost shout that wives need to be subject to their husbands in everything. And I never remember hearing them read verse 25. Where he says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. There are several passages sometimes we'll share that are just as or even as, and this is one of them. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. Jesus gave up his physical life to purchase the church. Yes, he did. I suggest that if a wife understands that if some kind of threat, an emergency comes up, her husband would give up his life to protect her. If she understands that, fellas, I don't think you'll have any problems. If you do, they'll all be little ones. And sometimes little ones grow up to be big ones. Be an example of love to brethren. Hebrews 13, verse 1. Let love of the brethren continue. Love is that willingness to act in the best interest of the one loved. Paul emphasizes in Romans 12, verses 9 and 10, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. And so we have so many examples of love in the New Testament. In Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 through 39, people will always, especially the Pharisees, trying to trap Jesus in questions they would ask. And so here's one of them. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. That's the totality of a human being. The heart, soul, and mind. But Jesus went one step further. The second is like it. He didn't ask for the second, he asked for the first. But Jesus took an occasion to teach him. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. It'd almost be a utopia on earth if 50% of the population of the earth loved their neighbors as much as they love themselves. But that's what he says that we need to do. In the fifth chapter of Matthew, verse 43 through verse 48, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Yes, I read that correctly. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. A little pun here, is that why we haven't been getting any rain lately? We need to be more righteous. If you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. A challenge in our thinking. We need to be an example of love to the truth. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10. And with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. How many times have we heard someone say, well, I know that's what it says, but I don't believe it. Or I know that's what it says, but I think this is just as good. People need to have the love of the truth so that they will guide and direct their lives by the truth and humbly submit themselves to the will of God. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 16, Paul simply asks a question. Have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? Sometimes that happens. Sometimes people don't want to hear the truth. A lot of times you go to the doctor, do you really want to hear the truth of what he's discovered? Why go to the doctor if you don't want to hear what he has to say? The same reasoning applies to the scriptures. Why go to the scriptures if you don't want to apply what it says? Have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? In Galatians 5, 7, you are running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? The truth is something that needs to be obeyed, not just accepted. So he asked the question, who hindered you in not obeying the truth? We need to be an example of love to the Lord. Matthew 22, verse 37. And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Again, I know that's the second or third time I've read that. But it tells us what we need to really be doing. Our complete being needs to be in tune with God's will. And then finally, 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, we love because he first loved us. Jesus didn't come and die on the cross because the people were so good. In fact, one passage says there is none good, not even one. Jesus died on the cross for sinful people. That's how I know he died for me. And he died for you. So that our sins could be, as it were, washed away in the blood that he shed nearly 2,000 years ago. What a tremendous demonstration of love. I can't think of one that's any greater or even comes close to the demonstration of love that God provided in the sacrifice of his son. Should there be one or more that wishes to get their lives right with the Lord, let one of the elders or deacons or myself know, and we'll be glad to assist you in being baptized if that's your wish, or further study if that's your wish.